Meach bechelkoi, right? You have the concept of yeah. You have the concept of being happy with your lot in Pirkei Avos. Right, but it's not a command. It's not a mitzvah. It's a good way of life, right? It's just to differentiate in those two things. A mitzvah is a must.
But it's not a sin to be miserable, I guess.
You can't say it's a sin. You could just say you're not living up to the way a Jew is supposed to live. Right? There's a big difference there. In Judaism, there's the basic level of observance, and there's being even a better person.
Each person doesn't have connection with Hashem and still serves Hashem. It means
if a person keeps all the commandments, then they're keeping the commandments, right? And you're doing my thing. Then there's a deeper level of connection,
yes.
Right? Even if you don't have a deep level of connection, you're still doing what God wants. Okay, but that's all different discussion. How that works, exactly? Does the you look a little confused?
No. I was just trying to remember something. Okay. I was listening to a section of Shiur on Kabbalah, and like there were
from.
It was a couple of weeks ago, but they were talking about light entering vessels.
Mm-hmm.
So if you had a very pessimistic view of the world, wouldn't that be destroying that vessel?
Which for sure. The whole Shiur over here is going to be about how bad it is to be unhappy and how good it is to be happy. All I meant is there's no specific mitzvah to be happy. Like there's a mitzvah to keep Shabbos, there's a mitzvah not to kill, not to steal. There's no commandment to be happy. That doesn't mean it's not important. It could be it's even more important. But importance not necessarily measured by commandment, not good, but just there's no direct commandment. That's all I was bringing up. Right? But you see from this verse, this interpretation, is that in fact you could be serving God and doing everything right, but you're just not happy, and that's why you're getting all these punishments. We have to understand that. What does that mean? Why? Because you're not happy. As long as you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, who cares? Be happy, not happy. Why is that such a fundamental idea, right? Then, of course, we have a famous pasuk in Tehillim, which we say every morning in davening, in the paragraph Mizmor L'Soida, and that's the next source. It says, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, worship God b'simcha. Simcha means with happiness. Boyul lefana birnana, come into his presence with shouts of joy. Okay? So there you have that idea. So here you have two verses, one from the Torah, one from Tehillim, telling us about the importance of happiness. Both of them, the context is about serving God. So you serve God with joy. So since you, in the curses, it says, because you didn't serve God out of joy, and in the pasuk, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, serve God with joy. It's all in the context of service of God. Okay? And that is what the Rambam actually says. So the Rambam says like this. Hasimcha, right? This Rambam comes from actually the laws of Yom Tov. The laws of Shofar, Sukkah, and Lulav, which have to do with Yom Tov. And he says, I guess, Hasimcha sheyitzmach odom ba'asiyas ha-mitzvah. Reading inside. The joy which a person derives from doing good deeds, uba'av asakel, and from loving God, shetziva bahem, who has commanded us to do these commandments. Avoido gedoylahi, says the Rambam, it's avoido gedoylah, on the third source, which means, it's translates over here, it's a supreme form of divine worship. But you could also read that a different way. It's a great service, meaning it's a difficult thing. It's not easy. You have to work hard for it, right? But it's a very important thing. Whoever holds himself back from this joy, royally paramimenu, deserves punishment. Shenemar, and he quotes the pasuk which we said before. Because you have not served God out of joy. That's why you're getting all these curses. Okay? Okay, then he says something else. We'll leave that for now. Turn over the page. Because again, all of that, again, even the Rambam was discussing it within the context of doing a mitzvah. When you do a mitzvah, you have to be happy. How about when you're not doing a mitzvah? So do you have to be happy then? So far we haven't seen that, right? The answer is no, but you should be always doing a mitzvah. Okay, so in other words, you should be always serving God. That's the idea. In other words, you have to, the service of God is not limited to specific times and place. You serve God with everything. And that leads us to a different Rambam, more to the beginning of his works, in Hilchas Deis. Hilchas Deis is where he discusses how a person should live as an ethical human being. And he says like this, Tzaricha Adam, it is necessary for a person, Sheyichaven Liboy, to set his heart, B'chol Maisav, and all his efforts, Kulam Leidas Hashem Baruch Hu Bilvad, solely to know God. He's lying down, he's getting up, his speech, Hakoil Umazeh Hadavar. It's all regarding that. It's all for that goal. It's all for the goal of serving God. And he goes on and he explains exactly what that means. Right? He says, Shiyisa, when you will buy, V'yitein, or sell, or yasim alocha, little schar, or do work for wages. Lo yiyeh beliboy likwitz mamim bulvat. Should not have it in his heart, the only reason that he's doing this is to make money. He should do all these things in order to survive. Eating, drinking, having a home, getting married. But then he says, when he eats, when he drinks, he shouldn't only do these things for pleasure. And he's only eating and drinking what's sweet, and he has intimacy just for the sake of enjoyment. The only reason why he's eating and drinking is to be healthy. And what's the point of being healthy? The idea of being healthy is in order to serve God. So in other words, and the Rambam quotes a verse later on, he says, the verse says, "B'chol drachecha de'eyu," which means in all your ways you shall know God. Or kol ma'asecha yil l'shem shamayim. All of your deeds should be for the sake of heaven. Right? So it comes out that we are told in various verses in the Torah, emphasize that all the punishments are coming because a person is not serving God out of joy. Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, serve God out of joy. When are you serving God? Always. Always. Everything a person does. He eats, he sleeps. Every aspect of a person's life has to be done for the sake of serving God. So what comes out? That a person has to be happy constantly. Andrew, you want to say something?
Well, for example, if they're just sitting on the couch, they're not serving God, but is that the purpose of the kippah? If you have a kippah on, then you're always connected to the kippah in that moment. So.
Well, he's saying the ideal here. He's not saying what we do, right? Practically speaking, most of us eat for enjoyment and do everything for enjoyment, right? But he's saying the ideal life is that everything we do should be for the sake of serving God. Now, part of that is taking a break.
Meant that there might infer like a mindfulness always of God.
But also?
Sometimes you might not, watching TV or whatever you're doing, but if you guys...
Okay, yeah, no, that's true. The yarmulke, true. That is the point of wearing a kippah. That's true. You should always be conscious of God. That is true. Does it always work? I don't know. But that's, you're right. That's the purpose, right? Yeah. So.
You can watch TV. It's connected.
I'm not sure about that. But
right.
So that's the bottom line, right? The bottom line is that we have to constantly be happy. Now the question is, before we get to what is happiness. Are there times where we don't have to be happy? Or that we shouldn't be happy? Okay, which times?
Funeral.
A funeral, okay. In other words, mourning for the dead.
Yeah.
When else?
That's the right reason. Because then there's also the concept that the person is going to another place.
Okay, correct. Okay, so we'll get... Okay, but simply speaking, that is a time of sadness, a time of mourning, right?
Yom Kippur, when you're repenting.
Yom Kippur, okay, so in other words, you're saying repentance.
When you're repenting,
why is repentance associated with sadness?
Because you're asking for forgiveness.
So in other words, you regret. In fact, part of the process of repentance, that you need to feel bad for what you did, okay? So you could say that's associated with not with happiness. There are certain times during the year, for example, Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, the whole beginning of the month of Av, the Mishnah says that when the month of Av comes in, memat in besimcha, we decrease in joy. All right, so there's a certain element of going down in joy. Now, so in other words, basically, really, what we're saying over here is two times, really. Mourning, because the ninth of Av is mourning, and repentance. Okay? Now, the truth is like this. The truth is, when it comes to repentance, sadness has no place when it comes to repentance. That's the truth. Tshuva and sadness, the idea of repenting, of returning to God, and being sad is opposite. If you're returning to God, you should be happy. In fact, Yom Kippur is not a sad day. The Mishnah says that the Jewish people, the greatest festival that the Jewish people have is Yom Kippur. Festival. Festival meaning a happy day. Right? Now, it may be done in a very solemn, sort of serious way, but there's a very deep happiness associated with Yom Kippur.
It's cathartic.
Sorry?
It's cathartic.
Meaning?
Well, you're unburdening.
Right.
Repenting.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. For sure. And you're returning to God. You're becoming close to God again. What could be better than that? You may have to have, this is what we have to understand, it may be a little bit of mixed feelings. You have to have regret and happiness at the same time, but there's definitely happiness associated with that. Even mourning, where there's definitely sadness there, and there's even laws, although there's no law you need to be sad, there's a law that you need to do things which express sadness, right? Like tearing clothing, sitting on a low stool, etc., right? Even there, we mentioned 3 weeks ago, the Mishnah says, just like you bless God for the good, you have to bless God for the bad. And the Gemara, the Talmud says there, why did we equate the two? Because you have to bless God for the bad just like you bless God for the good. With the same sincerity. So that even there, there's an element of joy. Obviously, a person needs to be sad. In fact, it says if a person's not sad, they're an achzori, they're cruel, right? But there's definitely an element of joy there as well. Okay, the Talmud talks about people who accept their suffering with joy. Very hard thing to do, obviously, but there is such a concept. So what we really need to understand is, what is joy? Okay, what's joy? Andrew, what's the definition of joy, of happiness?
Having a good feeling.
A good feeling. Okay. Let's Google it.
I was expecting babies there.
Are you asking what the...
No, you're actually, I think according to dictionary definition, you're actually right. Joy.
That's my tally, grandma.
Definition. Here we go. Joy, it says like this. This is what the dictionary says. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Okay? And the synonyms are delight, great pleasure, joyfulness, jubilation, triumph, exultation, rejoicing, happiness, gladness, glee, exhilaration. Okay? I find that fascinating. That's the way the dictionary defines it. It puts pleasure and happiness in the same sentence. The truth is, they couldn't be further from each other. That's the truth. The truth is pleasure, and it's unbelievable that they actually define it that way. Right, but I couldn't be further from the truth. Happiness and pleasure are exactly the opposite. What's the difference, and what is happiness? Happiness is a very hard thing to define. But there's really two things, or three things, that you need to understand about happiness. Okay. Number one, happiness does not come from anything else outside of you. It comes from within. Unlike pleasure, which has to come from something outside of you. Okay? So meaning, when I mean something outside of you, I mean an external circumstance. So, pleasure you only have when you have good things, which gives you pleasure. All right? Let's say someone is extremely poor and has nothing. They don't have any pleasure in their life. Doesn't mean they can't have happiness in their life. Right. It's a similar idea, actually, to what Viktor Frankl talks about freedom. Right? He talks about freedom in Auschwitz. Right? The concept of freedom being an internal feeling. Happiness is the same thing. Happiness is purely internal, which is why, and it's very cliche, but this is true. You find that many people have everything that they can possibly need and more, and they're not happy. Some people have nothing, and they're still happy. It doesn't always have to be that way. Some people have nothing, and they're miserable. Some have everything, and they're happy.
Everyone has own happiness.
Sorry?
Everyone has own happiness.
Some people are not happy. Right? Some people are never happy. Why? Because happiness has nothing to do with what happens to you, even though it's happiness, right? But it's nothing to do with what occurs to you, what you have. It has to do with something inside of you. And we'll see what that something is. Pleasure, on the other hand, is everything to do with other things. And you can't control it. If you don't have it, you can't have pleasure. All right, where this is brought out in Torah, my favorite part of the Megillah. Megillah's Esther. Right, the Purim story. Haman is walking home, right? We're familiar with the Purim story. Haman wants to annihilate the Jewish people. He convinces Ahasuerus to sign and seal the decree. Everything is wonderful. Not only that, the queen has invited him to a meal. He's the second in command in the country. Everything is on top of the world. And what happens? He sees Mordechai. Right? And Mordechai doesn't bow down. He comes home, he tells his wife, everything is gewaldic, everything is beautiful, but he says, v'chol zeh, all of this, einenu shoyveli, is worth nothing to me when I see Mordechai. How can that be? Guy has everything. One miserable Jew, he doesn't bow down to him, that ruins his whole life? Yeah, it does, because Haman didn't have happiness, he had pleasure. He seeks fulfillment from external things. Didn't come from himself. Unlike happiness, which does. Right. Now, what is that feeling? What is that internal thing which is happiness? So this is also the difference in happiness and pleasure. In that pleasure means that you're focused on yourself. True happiness means that you're not thinking about yourself at all. Right? Happiness can only happen when you forget about yourself, when you lose yourself, when you don't have ego. Where do you see this? You see this, before I say where you see this, the third step here is, although happiness means losing yourself, but it doesn't just mean losing yourself. It means losing yourself to something higher.
So all selfish people are not happy.
That's correct. That's true. Selfish people can't be happy. I've yet to meet one. I've met many selfish people. I have to meet a selfish person who's happy. Yeah. Because when you're thinking about yourself, you can't be happy. Right? So happiness means losing yourself, going above yourself, one second. But it doesn't just mean losing yourself and not thinking about anything. It means losing yourself and being focused on something higher. Something truly higher, which the ultimate higher being is God. Where do you see this? So you can learn what happiness is not from two people. Chava, the first woman, and Noach, one who survived the flood. What's the connection? Both tried happiness, but didn't get it right. Why? Where do you see they both tried happiness? Both of them had an encounter with wine and it didn't end well. Chava ate from the tree of knowledge, Eitz Hadas, which according to one opinion was actually grapes. And they squeezed it and made wine, which perhaps explains why they couldn't hold themselves back for 3 hours. I mean, if it was a fig, he can't wait 3 hours. So you know, the whole prohibition was 3 hours. Wine, okay, that's a separate story. You know, l'chaim, it's very hard to, anyway. But that's the story. And in fact, it says many places that what was supposed to happen was that he was supposed to wait for 3 hours till Shabbos, squeeze the grapes, make wine, and make kiddush, and drink it. But on Friday, when he was created, it was forbidden for him to do that, and Chava drank the wine and ruined the world, essentially. Right? Brought evil into the world. Noach a similar story. He comes out of the flood, he plants a vineyard, he drinks the wine, gets drunk. We don't find that Chava got drunk, we find that Noach got drunk, right? And what happened? The whole terrible story with the sun. He got undressed, the whole story, which also brought terrible tragedy. Right. So what's going on here? What happened was like this. Chava made a mistake. She was like the dictionary here. She thought that pleasure is happiness. The expression that the Torah uses when Chava saw the tree is that the chitayva hu le'inayim. She saw that it was pleasurable to the eyes, emphasizing the concept of pleasure. She drank the wine out of pleasure. That's not joy. That brings destruction. Right? That brings self-centeredness. Noach wanted to fix that up. So what did he think to do? If joy is not about you, it's not about being self-centered, so what are you going to do? He's going to get drunk. What does it mean, being drunk? Being drunk means you totally lose yourself. That you don't feel yourself anymore. You have no inhibitions, you go out of yourself. So where did he go wrong? He went wrong, and that's not happiness either. Because just losing yourself for the sake of losing yourself is meaningless. Because then it's nothing. Right? True happiness means that you lose yourself, but you then focused on something higher, on God. That's true happiness. Ever with me? Yeah. And the truth is, the Rambam brings this out in a much more simpler way in the laws of the festivals. We said before, it's a mitzvah to be happy on the festivals, right? So the Rambam says, someone who sits on the festival and doesn't invite people who are, who, for example, he says over there, widows and orphans and, you know, people which have misfortune in their life, he has not fulfilled properly the mitzvah of being joyous on a festival. Why? Because he says, this is the expression he uses, if you're just making yourself happy, that's simchas kreisoi, which means it's the joy of your stomach. It's not joy. In other words, pleasure. The joy of your stomach, in other words, what he means to say is pleasure. It's not joy. It's not what the Torah meant. The Torah said to be happy. It didn't say to have pleasure on a festival. Right. Go on.
I thought you said before the Torah doesn't say explicitly to be happy.
On a festival it does. Right. And it does say to be happy, just not as a commandment. Right, because in a way it's more fundamental than a commandment. We'll have to get there in a second. So that Rambam sort of encapsulates what happiness is. Meaning, what's the test? What's the test if you're indulging in pleasure or you're being happy? The test is, are you more focused on yourself or are you more focused on other people? That's the test. Because the more you're focused on something higher, the more you're able to focus on someone else. And that's what the Rambam is saying. If you want to know if you're happy on the festival, who have you invited to your house? I don't want to know how you're feeling. Right? All right, you say over here, you said before, happiness means good feelings, right? That's what the dictionary also says. That's not what happiness means. Just because, yeah, you feel good about yourself and you have good meat and wine, that's not happiness. Right? Happiness means that you've gone away from yourself and made room for someone else. That's happiness. So it's a very hard thing to define what it is. But what it means is a state of a person that they're not locked into themselves, they're out of themselves. Which is why, which leads into what we said before, even when bad things happen to you, you can still be happy. Because if it's not about me, okay, something bad happened to me, and therefore. I'm not saying I'm holding there. I'm just saying we're talking very high levels here. We're talking about things we need to aspire to. But in other words, if it's not about your ego, something bad happened to you. So why should I take away your happiness? Right? Because you're not happy about yourself. You're happy about something higher, which is still there. Okay. Where do you see this? Where do you see this concept? You want to ask something?
No,
I'll
later's okay.
No, please.
Well, like, for example, like, that's just changing the conventional definition of happiness.
Correct.
Like, in anyone's life,
correct,
they're getting a feeling of euphoria or joy from selfish or indulgent things that, you know, don't relate to...
That's not joy.
By the definition, you've explained...
Right, what I'm trying to say is, even if I talk in very, very simple definitions, does it make a better life for a person?
Are you talking about a general, overall feeling of happiness or moments, fleeting moments of joy and happiness?
Well, that's the question.
Because the latter, people are getting from indulgence, you know, certain...
Yeah, but what's that worth?
By their definition, happiness. That's what they would say.
But that's very dependent on you having those things. What happens if those things are taken away from you?
Right, but it doesn't change the fact that in the moment there's joy, there's euphoria, there's happiness.
Okay,
but the big picture,
right, so what we're trying to say is that's not happiness. In other words, what we're trying to say is the Torah definition of happiness is not a feeling of pleasure. It's the opposite of happiness. Right, and like everything in Torah, this makes a better life. It's not only a godly service. This is if someone wants to have a good life, you can't control what happens to you in your life. Right, that's for sure. Right, terrible things can happen to people. Well, hopefully it doesn't, but terrible things can happen to people in their life. What you can control is how you feel about life. And the only way to go through life happy is not to be focused on yourself. On the contrary, not to be focused on pleasure. The more focused the person is on pleasure, the less happy they are. It's the way it is. Right? Who would you put it this way? Who would you want to live with? Right? Put it in those terms, right? Somebody who is constantly seeking pleasure, and that's what makes them happy? That would be a terrible person to live with. Right? Because not every day are the good things happening to you. No one's ever going to be, constantly in a good mood and over the moon. We're talking about a certain sense of meaning in life, of living for something higher, which lifts you up from the dirt and mud of life. That's really what we're saying here, and that's happiness, and that means that you've left yourself behind and you're focusing on someone higher.
I just feel there are people out there that wouldn't have an appreciation or understanding of that, but would still debate with you that they are happy people for reasons that maybe based on your definition is very different.
Okay.
But they, with the same conviction, would say, I'm happy, this is what I'm doing in my life, it makes me happy.
Do they understand
that? Well,
I'm saying that there's a pity.
Really?
They wouldn't have an
Would they say that they're usually happy?
Speak. I'm just saying generally, I would think there are people that are perhaps selfish or ego, but they wouldn't be.
Even if you take God out of the picture for a second, right? Who strikes you as a more happier type of person? Let's put it this way: a person which dedicates, a significant amount of time of their time, going to feed the homeless. Or somebody which dedicates a significant amount of time going to bars and getting drunk and having a good time. Who strikes you as more of a happier person?
The former.
Okay, there you go. That's the answer to the question. That's exactly the point. Because that person...
I'm saying the latter person that doesn't have an awareness of the spiritual side.
It's not spiritual. Not spiritual.
It is. There's no comprehension of that. I think they could sit here and say...
Probably.
A happy, fulfilled life.
Okay, that's even worse.
I'm saying, well...
Because someone is convinced that they have something good. The worst sickness is when someone doesn't know they're sick. Right? And someone thinks that they're having a great life. First of all, wait till that thing is taken away from them. Then what? The person who feeds the homeless is always going to be homeless, unfortunately. There'll always be a good cause to do. Right? I brought that example because I'm saying, even if you take God, I think ultimately you really need God for this. Because ultimately the only thing that really transcends you is God. And as I said, happiness comes from transcending the you, so that's why. But even without that, even on the more basic level, someone who makes their life focused on something other than themselves is a much happier person.
Like, parents focus on the kids.
True. That's why children bring happiness. You know why? Because you don't focus on yourself so much. And by the way, children don't, and not always people who have children are happy. I'm not talking about like older children who rebel and go on drugs. I'm talking about having two-year-olds, right? Does a two-year-old child make you happy? Well, it depends. Depends why you live life. If you live life to enjoy yourself, it's definitely not going to make you happy. Definitely not. You might have moments of enjoyment, you know, when they're being cute, but that's rare, right? Mm-hmm. Most of the time, they're driving you crazy.
So if kids focus on their parents,
they'll also be happier. Oh, for sure. Kids who respect their parents are much happier children. Kids who abide by rules are happier children. Same thing, mm-hmm. Right? But I'm saying, even for the parents' point of view, if you live your life for the sake of your children, you're a much happier person, right? Even though children don't bring pleasure in the literal sense of the word, right? It's not very enjoyable in that way, right? To bring up children.
Yeah. But there's satisfaction.
Why? Because you're living life for someone else. That's exactly the point. Because it's not about you. Yeah, true, true.
You're a happy
person. Yeah. So, where do you, true, 100%. 100%. Where do you see an example for this idea in Tanakh, in the Torah, this concept? So, in other words, just to sort of summarize the idea, number one, we have to realize happiness comes from within, not from without. In other words, it starts from you. It doesn't come from, no one or nothing can bring you happiness. It's all about you deciding to be happy. Number two, it comes from leaving yourself behind, from not thinking about yourself, right? And number three, it means thinking about something higher, right? Putting yourself in for a higher cause, ultimately God, right? Where do you see an example of such a thing? So I'm not going to read this all inside now, but you have a beautiful story. I mean, it's quite a tragic story, actually, but it's a very profound story in Tanakh, about King David, David HaMelech, who, just to give you a little history, so when the Jewish people came into the land of Israel, Jerusalem was not yet conquered and was not the capital of Israel. Right? In fact, Jerusalem was only conquered in the days of King David. David HaMelech conquered it and made it the capital of Israel. When the Jewish people came into the land of Israel, they had with them the Mishkan. Mishkan was the temporary tabernacle, the temporary temple. In it, the holiest object, the Aron, the Ark, which was the same Ark that later was put into the temple. What happened was, eventually, the Philistines, the Plishtim, destroyed the Mishkan and took the Aron, captured the Aron. Whole story, eventually they returned it, and it was situated in someone's house. Someone was looking after it. After King David fully conquered the land of Israel and conquered Jerusalem, he felt it was now time to bring the Ark, the Holy Ark, to Jerusalem. This was going to be a huge celebration. So what happens? It says he assembled 30,000 strong people, whole story, and they put the Ark on a cart, on a wagon. And they were bringing it to Jerusalem. And they said that they were dancing, the pasuk describes that they were dancing, singing and playing music. But what happened was, tragedy struck. Because the ark was in a wagon, which was a mistake on King David's part, because even in the desert, when they would travel with the pieces of the tabernacle, they would take it apart, put it back together again, they'll put everything on wagons, the ark had to be held. By the way, it's also relevant today, it's why we try to always hold the Sefer Torah. If you ever drive with the Sefer Torah somewhere, best way to do it is to hold on to it. Because it's more honorable. To put it down is not such an honor. So the Aron was always supposed to be held, never supposed to be put in a wagon. What happened was, it was put in a wagon. The wagon was jostling back and forth. And it was a person by the name of Uzzah who saw that the Aron was about to fall off. So he went and reached out to touch it and to stop it from falling. And he died on the spot. Why? Because it was considered to be a sin to try and control the ark, because the Aron was a very miraculous thing. The Aron, not only it wouldn't fall itself, it actually would carry people who would carry it. That's what it says. Whole story, when they crossed the Yarden, when they crossed the Jordan River, it carried the Kohanim out. It was considered to be disrespectful what he did, and he died. And that halted the celebrations. So David HaMelech wanted to know what to do. So he wanted to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, and he and he wanted to bring it to Yerushalayim. He wanted to have a celebration, but he wanted to know, what did he do wrong? So anyway, the pasuk then describes the second procession, second time, second try, and it says like this. If you have a look at verse 13, it says, when the bearers of the ark, this is talking about the second procession, when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had moved forward 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling, meaning he brought a sacrifice. Every 6 spaces they walked, they stopped and they brought a sacrifice. And then it says like this, V'David mecharker b'chol oiz lifnei Hashem. David whirled with all his might before the Lord. Whirled in translation, which means, in other words, he almost went crazy. In other words, he moved his body with such movements that he was acting like a madman. Okay? And then it says that they came to Jerusalem, and Michal was the queen, who was David's, King David's wife, who was also King Saul's daughter, previous king's daughter, looked out of the window, and she saw David was, expression is, leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him for it. She didn't think that it was honorable for a king. Anyway, David brings the Arin into Jerusalem. It's a big celebration. He gives people presents, and then he comes home. He comes home in a great mood. Who does he meet? He meets his wife at the door, and she's not happy. All right, and she tells him, what is going on over here? All right? You presented yourself like an empty person, like a lowlife. And David tells Michal a very sharp answer. He says, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all of his family and appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will dance before the Lord and dishonor myself even more and be low in my own esteem, but among the slave girls that you speak of, I will be honored. In other words, what he's saying is, literally, you're telling me something. Who did God choose, me or your father? Right? That's basically what he's telling you. Her father was the king who died because of certain things which he did wrong. And then God chose King David. He says, don't tell me what to do, God chose me. Right? And he says, no, on the contrary, I'm going to make myself even more despised, even more silly and more lowly, etc. What's going on here? What did he get wrong the first time around when he did the procession? What did he get right the second time around? What's this conversation between King David and Michal? What's going on? So it's explained like this. The first time around, it wasn't real joy. The first time around, it was more a celebration of victory. They had just won wars. They were just conquered Jerusalem. They're bringing the Arin home. It was like more of a sense of, it was much more about them. It was happiness, but it was a sort of a victorious happiness. Okay. What happens is someone dies, meaning it doesn't work. That's not the way to bring the holy ark to Jerusalem. That's not happiness. What happens the second time around? King David says like this: every 6 steps, stop and bring a sacrifice, meaning that the joy should not be about ourselves. It should be a sacrifice. Sacrifice means that you're sacrificing yourself. Right? Literally, it means sacrificed animals, which is what happened. But sacrifice represents something. It means you sacrifice your ego. Now the happiness is not about me anymore. It's about God. Which is why, the first time around, when it describes the happiness, it describes the happiness as they were happy. Second time around, it describes this crazy level of happiness. David was whirling and dancing and making himself like a slave and like a madman and lowlife. Why? Because specifically when it's not about you, that's when the real joy kicks in. That's when the prophets here, that's when the Tanakh is describing. When did David HaMelech experience the ultimate joy? When every 6 steps he brought a sacrifice. Because it wasn't about him anymore. He comes home, and Michal, his wife, tells him, what kind of thing is this? You're making yourself look crazy. It's embarrassing. He tells her, no, who did God choose, me or your father? What's he saying? Saul HaMelech, King Saul, one of his biggest mistakes was that he followed his own mind, what made sense to him. When he was told to destroy the kingdom, the nation of Amalek, to wipe them out, he kept the animals alive for sacrifices. Why? Because it made sense to him to do that. Why should I kill the animals? Bring them as sacrifices. But that's not what God told him to do. God told him to kill all the animals as well. In other words, he was someone who made the mistake of following his intellect, not giving himself over to God unconditionally. What King David is telling Michal is, God chose me, not your father. Meaning, what's true joy? What's real simcha? Real simcha is when it's not about me. When it's not about the way I understand things, the way I see things, it's the way I give myself over to someone higher. I submit. You bring sacrifices every six steps. That's when the true joy really kicks in. And that's really what simcha is all about. That's the Torah perspective on joy. Torah perspective on joy is that it's not about youth, not about pleasure. It's about transcending yourself and living for someone higher and something higher. All right.
Don't confuse that with this.
Well,
I think that's the other way around.
No, actually it's exactly the point.